Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We've been working our way for a few months now through the book of 1 John. We've made it to chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. I would say it's somewhere in the midpoint of the book. If you're using a pew Bible, it is on page 960 in your pew Bible, 1 John 3, 19 through 24. The Word of God says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is the commandment that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for the book of 1 John, and thank You for this text. Thank You that we can have confidence and assurance and knowledge of our relationship with You. You have explained it to us in Your Scriptures, and we rejoice in that. And so I pray that as we think about this passage, that You would help us by Your Spirit to come to a greater understanding of Your Word, the Scriptures, and how it impacts how we live. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a place in your Christian life where you feel like you didn't measure up? Maybe you're going through something that a failure or a struggle with sin or something like that, and you just wonder, how in the world can I actually be a genuine believer in Jesus Christ and do what I do? Sometimes we get weighed down with our own perceptions of our own worthiness or unworthiness, that it can actually have a detrimental effect on the assurance of our salvation. In other words, sometimes doubt creeps into our minds and our hearts, and we wonder, man, does God really love me? Am I really one of His children? So how do you know without a doubt? How do you deal with those doubts when they come? How do you have a right standing with the Lord anyway, in the first place? How does that work? In 1 John 3, 19 through 24, John turns his attention towards this matter of doubt and assurance. And the reason why I think that he does this is he's hedging against a full pendulum swing in the mind of his readers that he's really anticipating. Okay, so if you haven't been with us in our study of 1 John, let me give you a brief summary. 1 John was a letter that the Apostle John wrote to a church that was dealing with a group of teachers that were causing disruptions in the church. And it was causing the people to doubt whether or not they knew the truth, the foundation upon which their salvation stood. And part of, if we understand 1 John, part of the issue is that there were these teachers that came into the church that said righteousness or a right standing before God can be disconnected from right living. So there's a way that you can believe in Jesus, but you really don't have to obey His commands. You don't have to live in a certain way. And John, as an apostle, as one who spent time with Christ, writes this letter to him explaining basically his gospel, like who Jesus is, in more detail, in application to the situation that this church is facing. And so John in chapter 1 says, if we say we don't have sin, like no sin at all, then we lie. We deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. And so John is saying straight up that no one can separate being righteous from righteous living. Like, the things that I do just don't matter. And he continues throughout the first 3.5 chapters to hammer this idea that you can walk in sin, you can live a sinful life and be just fine. He's saying that's not where the truth is. That's not what it means to be a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of their father, the devil. And then last week, as we looked at 11 through 18 in chapter 3, we saw that, you know, well, before that, John uses this idea of light and darkness to contrast genuine believers from false believers, life and death. And last week we saw that he used this imagery of the family of the evil one that Cain is the main representative of, and the family of God of whom Christ is the main representative. And he says, don't be like Cain and hate your brothers. Because hatred is the same as murder. Cain was a murderer. He's of the evil one who was a murderer from the beginning. And anyone who hates his brother does not have any life in him. On the other side, you see Christ as the ultimate example of one who loves. That's the one that genuine believers are to emulate and demonstrate that they are of the family of God because they love one another. So the fruits of righteousness or repentance and genuine faith in a believer is going to be shown in the way that they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They do acts of love. And so James gives us an example in verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. Like, if you see your brother in need and you have the means to meet that need and you close your heart of compassion toward him. Okay, you don't take action on that. How does the love of God dwell in you? Okay. So there are real, visible, tangible things that demonstrate to the world that you, in fact, are a genuine believer. And if those things are absent, there is significant cause to question. Okay? So, John anticipates, I think, in this passage that we're going to deal with today, that a person is in the church is going to look at their life, and they're going to think, "Yeah, I believe in the one true. I believe in Jesus, but man, I struggle with sin a lot. It's a real fight." So how do I know that I might not be a genuine believer? Because John has said all of these things. No one who makes a practice of sinning. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, as I looked at my own life over this last week, it seems like I make a practice of sinning because I do it a lot. So how can I be assured of my standing before God? Well, the main idea of this paragraph here in 19 through 24 is that we can have assurance that we have a right relationship with God. And there are a couple things, or actually three things, that John is going to bring out to help us in that area. Number one is we can have assurance that we can have a right relationship with God by having a clear conscience. Number two is we can have assurance by keeping God's commands. And number three, we can have assurance because we can see the presence of his Spirit in our lives. Okay, so let's work through the main idea that the presence of works of love gives us assurance of our standing before God. Let's look at verses 19 here. John is taking the conclusion of the main idea from 11 through 18. And it's found in actually verse 18. It says that if we are loving our brothers and sisters in words and actions, like, so remember, we see a need, we have the capacity to meet it, we're not closing off our hearts of compassion toward them, then that is evidence that we will know that we are of the truth. Okay, so when John says, by this, the this that he's talking about is 17 and 18, and mainly 18. Don't love in word and deed, but love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth, okay? So your words of love have to be followed up by your actions of love. When you see that in your life, then you'll know. You can have that assurance and reassure our heart before him. Okay, so engaging in acts of love towards the brothers gives us that this assurance that we are of the truth. Okay, that's just another way of saying that our origins are with God. We are in the light. We possess life. We are in the family of God. There is a body of truth that defines what it means to have a relationship with God. And acts of love confirm that one does, in fact, have that relationship with God, and it is in the way that God requires. Okay, so there's this body of knowledge that we can know that we're in the truth. And so John says these acts of love will help you know that you are of the truth. And what is that knowledge going to do? Well, it's going to reassure our hearts before him. Okay, so there's that idea of assurance. And we can have that assurance before God. So in other words, working out our faith in actions has the benefit of adding confidence that we do, in fact, have a right relationship with God. And again, let me go back. And why does John think that his readers need to know this? And this is what I talked about just a minute ago. I think John anticipates that he's been hammering away at these false claims that you can be righteous without doing righteous works, and it doesn't matter what you do. And he's afraid his readers are going to swing too far in the other direction. John understands the potential problem, and he understands that the readers might go into despair because their conscience would be offended or fire inappropriately. And so John understands the potential problem of an uninformed or an improperly regulated conscience that would cast doubts in the minds of the believers. So that's what John means when he speaks of the heart. Okay, so if your heart condemns you, some translations actually translate that word heart as the conscience. Okay, so if your conscience condemns you, you can set that at ease. So what is the conscience? The conscience is the aspect of our humanity that has the capacity to make moral judgments. It's a function that is implanted in every human being that is made in the image of God. Okay, as human beings, we're all made in the image of God. God has put in within us a conscience that can make moral judgments. The conscience is what fires feelings of guilt when we do things that we know are wrong. And it actually can put our mind or our heart at ease when we do things that we know are right. But our consciences have been affected by the fall. Okay, so sin came into the world. It affects the way that we think, the way that we view things that are moral or immoral. And so our consciences can be misinformed or improperly regulated and even seared. Okay, meaning that we can get to the point where we can do wrong, blatant wrong, and no longer feel guilty for it. So it's vital that our consciences are trained and regulated by the Word of God so that they function properly. And that's going to help keep us from sinning. And it's going to lead us to confession, to repentance, when we do sin. And John doesn't expect that his readers are going to remain sinless for the rest of his life. That's why he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so the conscience is a mechanism that God has implanted us, that the Holy Spirit uses to lead us to that, if it is trained, if it is regulated correctly. But John realizes that our consciences can get out of whack. So that's what he means when he says in verse 20, for whenever our heart condemns us, or whenever our conscience condemns us, it fires these feelings of guilt. And there are going to be times when it does so unnecessarily. And at that point, that's when we have to come back to the objective truth to settle our conscience down and put it at ease. So in this specific context, again, you can imagine that John's readers are hearing what he's saying about the genuine believer doing all kinds of acts of love to their brothers. And you can hear him say in 3:4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. You can hear him say in 3:6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. In chapter 3, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Chapter 3, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. And after they read all of that, and even you and I, we look at our own lives and think, I'm doomed. I sin constantly. There's no way I can be a genuine believer. I've passed up opportunities to serve and love my brothers, even when I've had the ability to do that. I've messed up. I'm a failure. I'm ineffective. I'm lost. But John says in verse 20 that you need to remember two things in those times. Number one, in that moment when our conscience or our heart condemns us, we have to remember that God is greater than our conscience. One way to fight a conscience that condemns you is to increase your knowledge of God. You might struggle because you don't know God well enough. What is God like? What is his character? How does that impact the way that he sees me and my failures? In those moments, oftentimes, this is where the Psalms are so helpful. The Psalms have a way of poetically telling us what God is like. Let me read you just a few verses from Psalm 145. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 and then 14 through 22. Listen to what the Lord is like. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So if you're struggling with doubt, maybe the first step is to get to know God better. Meditate on that for a while. God and all of his attributes and his attitude towards his people. Think about his promises. And let these things expand your knowledge of God. And as your knowledge of God increases, so does your faith. And in proportion, your doubt decreases also. The things that the Bible says about God are true no matter what your conscience says. God knows our consciences are weak and we're feeble and we're often falling down, but he knows that even our pathetic attempts to serve him, he knows that they can come from a heart that genuinely loves him. And so in those moments, that's when God is greater than our heart. I'm doing my best to serve you, Lord, but I'm weak and feeble. And God says, I know. I'm greater than that. So in the end, our conscience does not get the final say concerning our standing before God. God does, and his truth will rule the day. And that is what determines your standing before him. God is greater than your conscience. The second thing that we need to remember to help dispel this doubt and gain this assurance is to remember that God knows everything. So again, we're in verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is, number one, he's greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Now, you can have two reactions to that statement. God knows everything. It can be dread, like, oh no, he knows everything. He knows all the times that I've sinned, all the times that I've failed. He knows all of my weaknesses. Again, I'm doomed for sure. And that dread that God knows everything will eventually lead you to despair. You will never be good enough. You'll never do all that God wants you to do. You'll never be right with him. Or the fact that God knows everything can bring you peace. That line of thinking is like, yes, God knows all the times that I've sinned. He knows all of my weaknesses. He knows all the times that I've failed. And he still loves me. I'm still his child. His promises are still true, and he will do for me what he says he will do. Many of you know my wife is in real estate, and so just by default or natural osmosis, I learn real estate things. And having bought and sold a few properties, I'm familiar with this as well. But whenever you buy or sell a house, especially when you sell it, there's a form that you have to fill out called a disclosure document. Okay, and that's where you'd have to check off if your house flooded or if it was infested with insects or any problems. You have to disclose that for the buyer to see that. Now you'd be surprised, but not everybody is honest in those documents. And sometimes they don't disclose things; they hide them, they keep them back. And if a seller does not disclose some of these conditions, then he opens himself up to the potential to either void the sale contract or opens up to a lawsuit if the sale goes through. God does not find out things later and then void the contract. There's no unknown condition in our hearts that would say, oh, I didn't know that. I'm going to revoke this person's salvation. So in those moments when our conscience condemns us, our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater, and we know that he knows everything. That should bring us assurance and peace, and that can quiet down that conscience that is burdening us with guilt. So if we can broaden our understanding of God, if we can rest in the fact that he knows everything, then, we're into the first three ways that we can gain assurance of our standing before God. So that's kind of the main idea. Let's talk about these three ways that John mentions in verses 21 through 24 in which we gain assurance. Assurance is kind of this something that builds on it. So once you get it going, it kind of spirals up. And so in verses 21 and 22, we see that assurance comes with a clear conscience. So if we can rest in our knowledge of God and and his greatness, and we can calm down our conscience, that is what will start this process of building our assurance. So assurance comes with a clear conscience. Let's look at verse 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, okay, our conscience has been calmed and quieted. We have confidence before God. And whatever we ask of him, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So here John gives us this conditional statement. If, right? If we have a clear conscience, then that breeds confidence or assurance in our standing before God. Have you ever failed at something, say, maybe in a job or maybe kids, in something your parents gave you to do? And then you know your relationship might not be the best, but now you have to go to them and ask them for something? Maybe all of us as kids at some point, we know we did something to our parents and that put us at odds, and then you want to go ask them for something, like, can I sleep over? Can I, you know, do this or whatever? Your relationship is strained at that moment and you feel guilty about something, and then you go to ask them for something. How much confidence do you have that your request is going to be met? Probably not very. But if we can clear up any issues, because, you know, sometimes our conscience is fire for real things, right? For real sin. If we can clear that up, if we can quiet our conscience, if we can rest in God's knowledge and his power, then that clear conscience generates this confidence to approach God. When your relationship with God is right, that generates confidence and assurance of my relationship with him. Just like a child that knows he's got no issues with his parents can go confidently to his parents and ask them for something. And as that assurance increases, or the assurance increases as our prayers are answered, John says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, what John is doing here is reinforcing teaching that comes straight from Jesus. All right? Through faith, Jesus has promised his disciples that they would do great works. And then Jesus says to them in John 5, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. So if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And of course, we understand this not to be a blank check, right? God has purposes in granting requests, and that is to glorify his name. And so he just doesn't give this blank check that whatever we ask, he's going to do. So, Lord, new Ferrari, please. I'd be happy with just a 69 Mustang if a Ferrari's too much. God will not answer any request that does not bring him glory. Later on in John's letter in chapter 5, this same letter, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, he says, this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything, here's the qualifier, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask of him. So, the type of prayer that we can be confident in, confident that it will be answered, is the one that is prayed according to the will of God. And so as our consciences are calm, we're resting in God, we're praying within his will, and he answers those requests. He's promised to do so. What happens to our assurance? It increases. The doubts go away. So we have to pray according to the will of God. In verse 22, John provides the grounds, the reason for answered prayer. He says we can be confident that God will answer our prayers because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So at its ground level, obedience to God's commands is that necessity that has to be in place that is going to enable your prayers to be heard. The Lord, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we put our arms around our sin and enjoy it, If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Our prayers will not be answered because our relationship is not good. But if our prayers, or if our relationship is good with the Lord, we will ask for things that bring him glory, and that is the kind of prayer that will be answered. So let's work the logic backwards a little bit and see what John's saying. All right, obedience to God's commands, it's the same thing as doing things that please him. That's going to put us in a right relationship with him so that when we ask things of him, he will answer. Therefore, we can come to him in bold confidence. We can ask great things from him and be uninhibited by that violated conscience. A clear conscience brings assurance. The second thing is that assurance of our relationship with God, our standing before God, is embedded in the gospel. This is the second means to increased assurance. Here, John connects obedience to God's commands with the first and the most necessary step towards total assurance. That's the gospel. And in verse 23, he says, and this is the commandment. Okay, I'm going to obey commands. Here's the base level, right? This is the first one. That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. So assurance begins with faith. Faith is the first step towards confidence in one's relationship with God. Without faith, there is no legitimate relationship with God. But faith always has to have the proper object. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. This is not the first time that John has called people to believe in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are they healed someone in the temple, and they're a crippled man, and they were preaching in the temple, and the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're annoyed at them, and they arrest them, and they haul them before this council. And the council is asking them, what authority are you doing these things? Peter speaks up, and he says, he proclaims Christ, and his proclamation ends. He's like, we're doing this in the name of the resurrected Lord. And Peter ends his proclamation by saying, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus carries the power and the authority to save. It is faith in that name, in that person, that saves. From the beginning, the apostles have called people to believe in the name of Jesus, place their faith in him. There's no assurance of salvation apart from faith in Jesus. And it's that name, it's the name of Jesus that gave the apostle Paul confidence that he was secure in Christ in the day of the Lord. Paul was so secure in Christ that he could suffer immense persecution and not blink. He was sure that he was doing right. He was obeying Christ's commands. He was confident in the person that called him to do it. And so he can write in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I've believed and am convinced that he is able. Full assurance right there. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He's thinking, didn't we just sing a song like that? Yes, we did. That is faith in the name of Jesus. Faith enabled Paul to do the work that he was called to do, and faith is what enables us to do the work that we are called to do. But faith always has to have the right object. We just don't believe in something. You know, sometimes in our world, you hear this phrase, you know, oh, you just got to have faith. Well, faith in what? Faith in something that is unknowable? I would have difficulty having faith in that. But Jesus is knowable. And so we can have the right object of our faith and put our faith, our trust, our reliance in the person and work of Christ for salvation. So it begins with faith. But as John has been writing all along, assurance is tied to the love for the brothers. So he says in verse 23, and this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Again, John is reinforcing this idea that faith and genuine acts of love are not separate from one another. The mark of genuine faith is his love for the brothers. It's one of them. And he says, just like Jesus commanded. You read the Gospel of John and you'll see Jesus command many times his disciples to love one another. That's how people will know that you're my disciples. And then lastly, we've got assurance embedded in the gospel. We've got assurance coming with a clear conscience. The last one is assurance comes with the presence of the Spirit. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So as you look at this, John funnels acts of love into faith. Faith is the foundation, but then it goes back out again in works. By this we know, whoever keeps his commands abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by his Spirit whom he's given us. So when faith and love are combined, it shows that there is this mutual abiding, remaining, living in between God and us. But there's something that is undergirding all of that. What is under the surface of this ability to abide in God, to keep his commandments, to have faith, get all of these assurances of salvation? Where does the ability to exercise faith, to love others, and to abide in God come from? Well, John says it's by the presence of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what gives us the ability to do all of these things. And so the evidence of the presence of the Spirit is seen in the works that a believer does. And because the Spirit is the means by which the genuine believer can keep the commands and can abide in God and can express faith. You see, the Spirit always empowers the believer to keep God's commands and abide in him, never anything to the contrary. And so when you look at your life and you see, there's a place where I was able to love my brother. I was able to keep God's command. You look back on that and you say, that was evidence of the Spirit working in my life. When we keep God's commands, when we exercise faith in Jesus, it's the Spirit that is enabling us to do all of these things. And there you have the full participation of the Trinity. How's that for assurance? The genuine believer has the full participation of the Trinity at work in their lives. Now, this work of the Spirit in our lives is somewhat mysterious, because you often ask the question, where does my responsibility begin and the Spirit's begin and end, and how does that all work? It's a little bit mysterious. But as you read John, it's clear that he's calling us to do stuff. There are things that we need to do. Yet it is the Spirit that is enabling us to do these things. And that's where we gain that assurance. But that's where looking back is so helpful to us. Because as we are taking initiative, as we are being proactive, see, the Christian walk is never lazy or passive. That's probably a better word. It's us doing things. But then when we look back over our lives, we see that, yes, the Spirit was at work in my life and doing these things. And so you can look on back on your life and the pursuit and see how your life has changed and recognize that that is the Spirit's work in your life. And that builds assurance. So we can have assurance that we do have a right relationship with God. And it comes through a clear conscience. It comes by keeping God's commands and the presence of God's Spirit in our lives. We're going to need the Spirit. And we need to know the Spirit correctly. And this is where John now is going to transition a little bit. All right, so if the Spirit is present in our lives, we need to know what the Spirit says and how to discern whether or not we are actually following. And that's what chapter 4 is going to be about. John's going to say, test the spirits, okay? Because there are people that say that they have the Spirit, and they say things that are contrary to the Scriptures. And so that's where John is going to take us next, and we'll work on that next week. But for now, do you have that assurance? Is it rooted in faith, in genuine faith, in the name of Jesus? Is your conscience clear? Do you have confidence that if you were to stand before the Lord today, he would say, well done, good and faithful servant? If there's any of those doubts or questions, please, you can talk with me. Talk with one of the members of our church. We'd love to share our faith with you and help you understand these things more clearly. Let's pray, and then we'll close with a song. Lord,